We have a duo today for our scripture lessons. Our text today includes two short stories where Jesus shared a meal with people that were not seen in a very positive light in the community where they were living. First is the story of Zacharias, from Luke 19, 1-7. Listen for the word of God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacharias was the chief tax collector, and he was very wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead of him and climbed the sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacharias, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be with a guest of a sinner."
Our second story is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, where Jesus calls Matthew to be a disciple. Listen to the word of the Lord. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray for a moment. Oh Lord, we are here and we're ready. Help us to hear what you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Girl Scout foil dinners. Does anyone remember Girl Scout foil dinners? Here's how it's done, or at least as I remember it. Lay two sheets of heavy-duty aluminum, double layer, on the picnic table. On top, plop some diced potatoes, chunks of carrots, maybe onion if you like them, and a little bit of raw ground beef in little chunks. Mix it up just a bit, add salt and pepper, and then pinch the aluminum foil to make a sealed pouch. Then cook it over a campfire on a grill screen until it's done. And no one really knows when it's done. Eat and enjoy while sitting around a fire on a tree stump with your friend. That's the recipe. And that's what I remember. Girl Scout foil dinners. Fresh ingredients, hopefully cooked through. And when I think back about that now, I wonder if the memory might be better than the reality. Because upon further reflection, I remember that parts of the dinner would be burned. And other parts of the dinner, the potatoes might be a little crunchy. I wouldn't really want that for dinner tonight. But thinking back as a young girl, when I think about Girl Scout foil dinners, it was the best. We made it ourselves, we cooked it over the fire, we were away from home in the woods, and it was delicious. Who cares if the carrots were uncooked? We were outside with our troop. We did it ourselves and it tasted great. Today we're going to move to our second missional habit, which is to eat, and it's a good one. Last week, you were encouraged to step out and bless someone. I actually have heard of a few good stories, but I'm wondering if you, this is outside of your Presbyterianism, would give a hoot, which would be like, hoot, hoot, give a hoot, if you were able to successfully and intentionally bless someone this week. Thank you. Habits 1 and 2, bless and eat, have a lot in common. In fact, inviting someone to eat with you is a way of blessing them. But this missional habit, eat, has some interesting implications. Our story, the story of Matthew, we'll pick one of them, was both a call story and a celebration story. Jesus approached Matthew and said, "Follow me." Matthew got up and followed. And we don't know how his words landed. Was it an invitation well received? Was it a command? We can't tell, but it worked out. Jesus's call is effectual back then, throughout history, and even today. Follow me are the same two words that Jesus used earlier when he called Peter and Andrew, Matthew 4. He called them to be his first disciples. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now he approaches Matthew, "Follow me and I will make you a tax collector of men." It doesn't sound as poetic. Matthew was already collecting from men and making a lot of money doing it. And in this role, he was a Jewish man working for the Roman Empire, which isolated him from his own peers. By picking Matthew, Jesus chooses a man typically despised by others because tax collectors charged extra money for themselves and also were working to fund the Roman treasury. Jesus calls him just like he called Zacchaeus. Both men change their ways and start to follow their lives after Jesus. And the new life sticks, because did you notice today that our text was from Matthew 9? He's the writer of the book. Matthew, the tax collector who heard "follow me," never stopped following Jesus. In here, he's writing his own call story with very few words. The call of Matthew continues to a celebration story, a dinner party. Jesus and his disciples find themselves sharing a meal around a table at Matthew's house. It says, "And many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples." Now, Matthew uses this term "sinners" to describe others in the party, the non-tax collectors, if you will. I would suggest that sinners is a way of saying common folk, the people who were not educated like the Jewish leaders, who were not successfully keeping all the Jewish rules of conduct. They were enjoying the celebration, and then the Pharisees get wind of it, and they begin to judge Jesus for fraternizing with the riffraff. Too cowardly to confront him, they pull aside a few of the disciples and they question, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And it feels like a shaming question. Is your leader really worthy if his followers are all the outcasts and the insignificant people among us? Jesus overhears the question and decides to weigh in. He says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." The blindness of the Pharisees seems so obvious to Jesus. God's love is revealed by proximity. How will they know this love if he doesn't hang out with them? And then Jesus admonishes them a little more. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." He was quoting the prophet Hosea, who centuries early had condemned the Jews for attempting to excuse their idolatry, to excuse their oppression of the poor, by offering the required animal sacrifices. Yet God values mercy over sacrifice. "Go and learn what that means," he says. What does it mean, and how do we learn that? See, mercy comes out of compassion and connection. Sacrifice is about obligation and following righteousness. I have a friend who once started to serve on a cook team of a local soup kitchen. She said she initially did it because she thought it would be good for her, to make her more aware of her blessings and to increase her compassion for the less fortunate. But as the months passed, she found that her attitude changed. She realized that she had initially been thinking about it all about herself, that she would learn and gain by participating. And in time, she began to get to know the people. And that led to better conversations. How are you feeling this week, Mary? How's your hand doing, Howard? She started to learn their preferences. William preferred Mountain Dew. Danny loved hot sauce. And because of his hand, Harold appreciated help cutting his food. What started out as a good deed and a sacrifice of time developed into relationship and connection and the work of mercy. The Pharisees looked around Matthew's house and saw nameless tax collectors and sinners. Jesus saw people that he cared about, people he wanted to eat with, people whose names he knew. Because with Jesus, it was always about relationships. Jesus did not stoop to dine with these people. No, he reached across the table, treating each one with dignity and respect. Jesus ate with Matthew and his friends because he wanted to. I envision laughter and joking and joy. The Pharisees couldn't understand the camaraderie because so much of their lives centered on doing it right, following the rules, feeling good about their sacrifice. Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That little statement has theological implications. The sacrificial system began during the time of Moses, the guy we just talked about. Sacrifices were central to Israel's worship and relationship with God. By sacrifice, they atoned for sin. They offered thanksgiving. They maintained their fellowship with God. And Jesus changes this. For Christians, his death and resurrection are seen as the final sacrifice for sin. And then Jesus institutes a new practice. This is deep. A table. We are now urged to gather around the Lord's table, to partake of his body and blood, to be united with Christ in a sacrament, not a sacrifice. The Lord's table does not appear out of nowhere, though, because Jesus has been doing this all along, moving from table to table. He eats with Matthew and Zacchaeus and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He tells stories about banquets, who you should invite, and what to do if the friends you have are too busy to accept your dinner invitation. He dined so much so that in Luke, the author says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." It was controversial, not the normal way, so people criticized him. And at the heart of the Lord's table is a host who has great hospitality. The Corinthian church later got off track as well because they were not including everyone. So Paul writes to them and says, the meal must include and welcome all. And so it's a universal point. The people of God must demonstrate openness, inclusion, and a wide, open welcome to all on behalf of Christ. Hospitality is essentially a spiritual practice. When we see Jesus eating and drinking with the people he meets, he is choosing people from all walks of life. He is dining with men and women, rich and poor, religious and irreligious. And it's a model for us. Because when we do this, we will grow in hospitality. And let me tell you, hospitality is not measured by the perfect meal. It's measured by the focus and the care of people. A story from my past. When I graduated from college and began to teach in Cincinnati, I moved into the home of Sybil and Dick Towner. They had a first floor master bedroom, and they opened their upstairs bedrooms to others. And they termed it extended household. I lived there for 2 years with two other beginning teachers. And over the years, the Towners opened those rooms to more than 30 young adults. We know this because their pictures were all on the wall going up the steps. And I learned a great deal about hospitality watching them. Often they would host a simple lunch after church for people they invited, randomly on a Sunday morning. And Sybil would usually have a crock pot of soup or a casserole prepared beforehand. And one day an unusually large crowd of people came to lunch. And as we were cleaning up, I asked Sybil, had she worried that we might run out of food? "Oh no," she said. "I can always take a package of hot dogs from the freezer. It's not about the food, it's about the people." And I have always remembered that all these years later. It's not about the food, it's about the people. Hot dogs are as good as steak when it comes to eating together. And hospitality should be focused on people, not perfection. Jesus was often accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, but he wasn't. He was always prepared to eat and drink with lost people, and that gave his enemies something to talk about. Then he told us to eat and drink in remembrance of him. "Do this in remembrance of me." And so the meal stuff is like a love incubator in which we learn to accept the outsider, to offer generosity to those in need, and to have fellowship with those who we think of as different than ourselves. When the conversation begins to flow, people connect and the walls come down. We find friendship and enjoyment and common experiences. And it's not about obligation, but opportunity. Why would we go to the trouble? Eating together strengthens relationships. We pause the busyness of our lives for a moment and gather around a table and enter into conversations. And it's a practice that draws us present to the moment. We listen, we learn, we lean in. And deepening friendships bring mutual benefit because you feel better. The other person feels better. Love and care are passed back and forth, and sometimes the door of faith or a move of the Spirit breaks into our hearts. Eating with others causes us to value other people above our schedules and our work and the agenda that we have set for ourselves. It's an act of interdependence. Now, however you do it is fine. The idea is to grow the habit of hospitality, carving out space for others. And like the first habit, bless, I already see signs of it here at First Presbyterian Church. First of all, three groups: dine out, ladies' night out, and the precursor long ago, dine with nine. Who remembers dine with nine? There we go. Good memory. We even have a Surprise the World group that includes dinner. I'm going to plug it right now. Our Wednesday group is at the Casties home, and it offers a simple meal. You don't have to bring a thing. The group was hoping for a bunch of people to make new connections, and so they are looking for more participants. They said it can be as big as it can be. So I invite you to consider joining their party Wednesday nights at 6. And the second missional habit is simple yet profound. It's to eat. Regularly initiate invitations to eat or drink with others. The challenge, if you choose to accept it, and you might get to woot woot next week, is to share a meal with two people, someone from this congregation and someone not a part of this congregation. It's a way to deepen friendship, offer hospitality, and surprise the world. It could be at a restaurant, it could be at your home, or a coffee shop, or a picnic table. It's not about fancy food, It's not about treating for lunch. It's about face-to-face, ear-to-ear, hot dogs over steak. Jesus did it. May we see what others said about him. He eats and drinks with everyone else. And maybe that could be said of us, that we dine with anyone and everyone. Maybe we could grow a habit of hospitality by practicing, opening our homes and our hearts to others on a somewhat regular basis. Girl Scout foil dinners are not fancy fare. They are not expensive, and they aren't even that tasty. The goodness comes from making and eating them together. So may we be open to hot dog invitations that grow our hospitality, forsaking our comfort for the sake of others. Amen.